Yes, we are on the, what is this, the fourth, third or fourth lesson on Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Now, as a matter of review, do you guys remember what we were talking about here? What are we talking about, Mr.? Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39.
I don't remember too much of this.
We're talking about the future invasion of Israel by Russia, Turkey, and Iran, and several other nations. And we've talked about trying to time out when this is. The future invasion has not happened yet. It's a latter-day invasion. And we spent the first lesson going through a setup to the previous couple chapters before 38 and 39, talking about how that is when God brings Israel back to the land. You remember the Valley of Dry Bones?
Yeah.
Where first there's a pile of bones. He brings the bones together first, puts the flesh and sinews on it, and then last, He breathes life into it. And that's a picture of Israel. And when the bones come together, that's the recreation of the nation, which happened in 1948. And then the flesh and the sinews is the prosperity. And we have already experienced a lot of that, if not most of it, with how financially and militarily prosperous they are. They do have a very strong military. And then finally, so they're at that state right now, but they're still in unbelief. They're spiritually dead as a nation. There are individual Jews who have been saved over the years, but as a nation, Israel has still, he brings them back in unbelief. And so the only thing left is for him to save them spiritually and nationally. And that happens at the end of the tribulation period. So we see the build-up here to Ezekiel 38 and 39 is Israel's recreated, they're made prosperous, and then they are saved. But in chapter 38 and 39, it goes into, and they're basically 39 and 38 are repeats of the same invasion. And we talked about how Gog of Magog is the leader of Russia, and then we have Turkey that comes along with them, and Iran that comes along with them, and then there's other nations with them. Libya, current day Libya, Sudan is part of this, and so there will be a massive invasion from multiple directions. But the primary forces that will be Russia and Turkey and Iran will be the big three that come down from the north. And we talked about first in chapter 38 how God is the one who initiates this. It's called the hook in the jaw. And that's chapter 38, verse 4. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. Talking to the leader of Russia. And he drags them into the nation of Israel. And we talked about how that was God removing restraint on the nations. So they have wicked desires in their heart. But God is holding them back from pursuing what they want to do, which is to invade Israel. And he removes that restraint. That's what the hook in the jaw is. So God never creates evil, doesn't put evil desires into people's hearts, including Gog of Magog. But in the sense that he removes the restraints and allows them to do their own evil. That is what we could call the hook in the jaw. And the primary motivation for Russia on the invasion is financial. Chapter 38, verse 12, to capture, spoil, and seize plunder. It was a financial motivation for Russia to invade Israel. The other nations are Arab nations, Islamic nations, and so those are probably going to be more religious motivated. And so we went through all of chapter 38 And we talked about the judgment that God brings upon them. I'm just thinking about this, what Israel is right now, how small it is, and these nations that we're talking about invading them. It's an overwhelming invasion. Even though, as we've mentioned, that Israel is very prosperous and they have a very strong military, they're no match for Russia in and of themselves, one-on-one, obviously, right now. If it was just Russia invading Israel and Israel was to defend themselves militarily, they wouldn't be able to do it. But add Turkey, Iran, and other nations on top of that, and you get to a point of a hopeless situation, which is the way God likes it, because he steps in here and handles this directly. And so the biggest difficulty of this invasion is timing it out. Now, it's a future invasion, but when does it occur? And I've been convinced, and we talked about this last week, is that I believe it's in the tribulation period. And it has to be towards the end of the first half, because Israel is secure. And then, but what makes it difficult is the end of it. When God, if you just read it straightforward, it sounds like there's an invasion and then an immediate judgment on those invaders. Where it seems almost impossible for God's judgment in the end of this war not to be at the end of the tribulation period, because it appears that Israel is saved at this point. But we talked about last week, the invasion can't occur, the initial part of the invasion cannot occur in the Great Tribulation, which is the second half of the tribulation, which is when the national salvation occurs, because they will not be at peace at that time. They'll be actually... If there's ever a time in human history that Israel will not be at peace, it'll be in the Great Tribulation. The world will have overwhelmed Israel. The Antichrist himself will be headquartered in Israel, in the temple. And he will be slaughtering everybody and anything he can get his hands on while he's trying to wipe out the Jews. And so there's no way this initial invasion can happen during the Great Tribulation. So the best I can do with it is that it initially happens at the end of the first half and ends at the end of the tribulation. All right, so all that for introduction to get to point, where are we at, 17? And so this is a kind of a repeat of the judgment of these nations. I'll just read verse 17 through 29. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field, assemble and come, gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you, as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are gluttoned, and drink blood until you are drunk, and my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. You will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. So we'll stop there. So we have more, would you call that gloom and doom?
Yeah,
it's not pleasant, and it shows you the immensity of not only the invasion but the slaughtering of God dealing with these people. And we talked about how he handles this at the end of chapter 38, where he judges them with hailstones, fire, brimstones, an earthquake in verse 19, and you have also pestilence. And you have insanity, where they attack, they get confused at least, and they attack each other. So you have a great earthquake, you have them attacking each other, probably in confusion or even insanity. And then you have pestilence and you have hail and brimstone. These are all judgments directly from God. But it'll be a wholesale slaughter, to the point where the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, will have a feast to eat. And these are mighty men. It talks about in verse 20. You will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all of the men of war. So these are highly trained, incredible armies that will be suddenly and catastrophically devastated directly by the Lord. So these are not just people coming into the nation. And these are trained militaries coming into the nations. So it'll go from looking completely lopsided against Israel to completely lopsided for Israel. In verse 21, and I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed in my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. So you see there, do you see what that is? In verse 22, what would you say that is in verse
22? They start believing.
Yeah, so then that's the salvation of Israel. They will know that he's the Lord. I think that's salvational terminology there. From that day onward. And so that has to be at the end of the tribulation period. That's why I really struggle with this. It just seems impossible not to be at the end of the trib and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So you'll have the Ezekiel 38 invasion and War of Armageddon. Okay, we have two different wars here, which we'll get to maybe next week. We'll get to definitely in the men's Bible study. The War of Armageddon is at the end. It's in the book of Revelation. You can also find it in Joel, where God calls all the nations, not just a list of them, all the nations at the end of the tribulation come to Israel. I mean, if you've heard that term Armageddon, it's where this place will be, it's where this invasion will be, and where God judges all the armies, and the Antichrist will be involved in that one as well. But that doesn't begin till the end of the tribulation, the War of Armageddon. That invasion doesn't occur of all the nations. And so you have this Ezekiel 38 invasion and the War of Armageddon beginning at different times. The Ezekiel 38 invasion, I think, has to happen towards mid-tribulation. And then the War of Armageddon begins at the end of the tribulation, but they end together at the end of the tribulation period, if that makes sense. And that's really the best I can do with it. And then verse 23, the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. So we've talked about this many times. You remember what we're talking about when it talks in verse 23 about when did Israel go into exile? Ultimately. Now, of course, the history of Israel is filled with being exiled. There's two major exiles in the Old Testament, I believe. But we're talking about the one that they are restored from.
Kind of question, Jerusalem.
Right. Which was
70 AD.
Yes, and that was the judgment, mainly for the culmination of their treachery. Was the culmination in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They rejected and killed their own Messiah, and so they were exiled for 2,000 years. And so at this point in the future, when God judges these nations, then Jesus will return. And so the nations will now know that why Israel was in judgment all these years is because they killed their Messiah. Because they'll know then the ones that are there still are believers when he returns. And so everybody will understand, well, oh yeah, of course Israel was exiled because they killed their Christ, and now they receive him. And we know the history of Israel, the horrific history of Israel, with culminating in the Holocaust. But even before that, they had, the Jews have had it tough. In verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. Now, the last thing you ever want, individually or in this case nationally, is what we refer to as judicial abandonment, where God turns you over to your sins that you want, and so he lets you sin. You already have a desire to sin, and Israel nationally had a desire to do what they did, and so God turned them over, but then you also get the consequences you don't want. So you don't want God to ever hide his face from you. That's the worst case scenario. Any other scenario on the planet, if you lose everything, you lose all your money, you lose all your health, but you have the Lord, you have the presence of the Lord, you are in a much better situation than if you have everything you want, all the money you want, perfect health, but God is hiding his face from you. Because that means that you're going to be turned over to your sin. If that makes sense. Judicial abandonment is what we call it. You don't want it. That's why we have to fight as Christians to seek the Lord, to stay in his word, to stay in prayer, not get swallowed up by everything else in the world. Because that's an easy, easy thing to do. All right, in verses 25 through 29, Israel is restored. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. You see there the whole house of Israel. This is another place you get the entire national salvation of Israel. And how that will work is whatever, we talked about this many times. But there's a 7-year time period called the tribulation period that we're dealing with. And at the very beginning of the 7-year period, you have whatever amount of ethnic Jews there are. And 2/3 of them will not survive the tribulation period, but then 1/3 will. God will physically protect them from death, but they don't believe until the very end. But when that day comes, they will all believe together. It'll be an individual salvation. Each individual will believe on their own, but it will be all at the same time. It's a tough guy. Tough guy. So yeah, we are at the point of, where were we? Of the national salvation, where it will be all of them, but it will be individual, but it will be simultaneous. And we've been there before, we won't go there right now. But Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14 is a very clear picture of this. And again, this is all initiated by God. And there's no way that you can believe in the national salvation of a nation all at the same time and not understand that, believe in the effectual call that God has to do this. Otherwise, they would all have to figure it out exactly at the same time. And so this will be sovereign. Just like he sovereignly regenerates each individual who's elect, he will sovereignly regenerate his nation. In the verse 26, they will forget their disgrace and all their treachery, which they perpetrated against me when they lived securely on their own land, with no one to make them afraid. They won't be afraid because God incarnate will be living amongst them. When Jesus returns, that's where he will be living, during the millennial kingdom for sure. And so you could imagine that you will not be, you'd feel pretty comfortable if you had the incarnate God living in your nation. Probably will be living in the temple. The millennial temple would be my guess. But they will be secure. It doesn't mean they won't be invaded again, because believe it or not, at the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be one more attempt of invading Israel, but it will be a short-lived one. Verse 27, when I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. So it won't be an extended period of time from the regathering to the regeneration of Israel. You see that in one verse. It talks about when I bring them back from their people, so they gather them from the lands of their enemy, then I will be sanctified through them in the sight of their many nations. It's a process that doesn't take long. And that's why a lot of people are very interested, especially when Israel became a nation again. And now that they have been a nation for 74 years now, I think it was 1948, and everything seems to be set up for the final chapter. And then verse 28, then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations, and then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. It appears that every ethnic Jew will be in Israel during the millennial kingdom. Now, the regathering of Israel, we talked about this, where the Zionist movement began at the end of the 1800s and through the early 1900s, and then we had the restoration of the actual nation in 1948. And then there's been a continual flow of Jews back to Israel, and it's really accelerated recently. But I doubt that every single Jew will make it back before the tribulation period. I mean, it's possible, I guess. But I definitely think after Christ returns, then every ethnic Jew will end up back in Israel. And that includes the glorified Old Testament saints, such as Abraham, David, all of the Old Testament Jews. They will be raised from the dead, and they will be in the millennial kingdom as well. We talked about where the church age believers, I believe, are raptured before the tribulation period. They're glorified. Old Testament saints are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period when he returns, and along with the tribulation saints who die during the tribulation period, and most of them will die. They'll be raised. So there's your three phases of the resurrection. But they will finally know him, and I saw somebody else put up a chart of where the land that's promised to Israel in the Bible compared to what they have now, and it's probably 50 times as much as they have now. You know, it goes all the way into Iraq, cuts down, all the way into Egypt, cuts up. So it's a big area. And obviously you'll need a big area, because just think about all the Jews through history, and then the believing remnant at the end of the tribulation period, you're going to have a lot of Jews. And they will reproduce during the millennial kingdom as well. So there will be a lot of land necessary. Now, I think probably that, you know, like, for example, us as believers, but we're not Jews, we probably won't live in Israel during the millennial kingdom. Probably live in the nations, wherever nations there are. It's hard to know exactly, but I don't think we'll live in Israel. I think you'll have to be a Jew to live there. I'll just be glad to be there. And then verse 29, I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. So again, for the millionth time, this verse makes it impossible for the conclusion of this war to occurring prior to the end of the tribulation, because they are, he has poured out his spirit on the house of Israel. And if we go back to Zechariah, I'm going to do it, but I'll read it real quick. It's only four verses. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadraman in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. I think this is the clearest picture, maybe even through the whole Bible, including the New Testament. This is in the Old Testament, of the national regeneration of Israel, where he pours out his spirit as regeneration. And they look on him whom they have pierced. So this is written in the Old Testament prior to his crucifixion, looking past the crucifixion, because he's already been pierced towards the end of the age, and they look on him, and then that means that they repent and believe in him. And then the last four verses talks about the everybody, all. And so you have this everybody left who survived by God's grace will finally believe in their Savior, Jesus Christ. And then that triggers his return. Now, one more final thing we'll deal with here. Since, what time is it here? We got just a few minutes here. Is Revelation chapter 20. Well, I guess we'll go over this next week, because we'll probably go through the whole chapter. But I'll just note real quick, connecting this to, go to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll talk about this a little more detail next week, but just to close out Ezekiel 38 and 39, is there's one other factor that we have to address when it comes to the timing of that Ezekiel 38, 39 invasion. If you go to verse, I'll just read 7 and 8. Or 7, 8, and 9. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan, that's the millennial kingdom, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, so there's those terms again, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Now, we won't go into all the detail right now, but this is an invasion at the end of the millennial kingdom. We'll kind of explain this next week. But you see the term Gog and Magog. And so a lot of people, and I have actually heard a sermon, a complete sermon, an hour-long sermon, where they made the case that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is at the end of millennial kingdom only. That's it. There is no, it all happens here. And actually, it was a reasonably convincing case. Now, it's been a while since I listened to that. But after, you know, as I've studied it out, the best I can come to the conclusion is that this is an invasion that happens during the tribulation period. And this is a separate thing. This is not Ezekiel 38 and 39, where in this situation, Gog and Magog is like the name They were also names of ancient enemies of the Lord. Magog was the grandson of Noah and the founder of the kingdom located north of the Black and Caspian Seas. Gog is apparently the leader of a rebel army known collectively as Magog. So this, in my opinion, is the terminology here is just referring to the enemies of God in general, not necessarily, you know, the same leader in the same area, because this is a worldwide invasion, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. How could that be? I mean, it's incredible to think that at the end of a 1,000-year reign by Jesus Christ on the planet, that there will be enough people who reject him that there will be a massive invasion again. So just to sum up, I don't think that this is the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, that this is terminology just referring to the enemies of God in general. So it's the reason I brought that up, obviously, is those two words, Gog and Magog. We see that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And so to summarize all this, I think we had three, maybe four lessons on Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the reason we did it is because of what's going on in the news with Russia. And it's interesting to note that this just happened today. Let's see here. I heard this on the news yesterday. Is that one thing I did see I saw on the news was that Russia's ambassador, this happened yesterday or the day before, that Russia's ambassador to Syria has accused Israel of trying to draw the West into Syria and provoke a Russian response with the ongoing airstrikes against Iranian proxies. So, you know, I don't know if you pay attention to the news in the Middle East, but this has been going on for probably 6-7 years, where Iran is trying to set up an establishment in Syria. Syria has been, since for 10 years now, civil war, so it's been pretty much up for grabs. There's every nation, the United States was in there for quite a while. But two of the countries that have been really set up in there is Russia and Iran is trying to set up a base to attack Israel from Syria, because it's right there on the border. It's right on the northern border of Israel. And they also are trying to transport their missiles through Syria into Lebanon. That's north of Israel as well, so they can shoot their rockets down from Lebanon. So they're trying to have this, basically, them surrounded. And so what Israel will do when they start to, when they recognize a shipment of missiles or weaponry or something going to Lebanon, they'll fly their jets over into Syria and they'll bomb them, their targets. And Russia has been kind of really involved in Syria over the past 5 or 6 years, and so they have kind of had a wink-wink agreement where as long as Israel would notify Russia what they're going to do, we're going to strike this, and then the Russian troops would make sure they don't take any casualties, and they would let them do it. But over the past, let's say, year and a half, Russia's kind of lost their tolerance for that. They've been becoming, they don't like it anymore. And so now they're using language like this, where they're talking about how now they feel like, and Putin maybe has lost his mind at this point, who knows, but they're accusing Israel of trying to provoke Russia to a response now, which would be the last thing Israel would want, is a Russian response. But the reason I bring that up is because you see this current, Russia's going to turn on Israel eventually, and they're already leaning that way now. But that, again, I don't think that this full-fledged invasion will happen until in the tribulation period. But like with many other things, I think you can see a build-up to events that will happen in the tribulation period, that they don't happen just instantly. There's a build-up to them.
I heard on the news that a lot of the Russian soldiers are done. They don't want to fight.
Yeah.
And they're sabotaging their equipment. They were misled, in other words.
I've heard that too. I've heard that too. It's to me, it was stunning that they invaded. I didn't expect that, but and then it's been kind of stunning that they didn't just roll through it. Especially, it looked like they were going to be, it's like boom, 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 and then all of a sudden it stopped. And so it's hard to know exactly what's going on. But just looking at the damage over there, though.
Oh, geez.
I mean, even if they just stopped everything and left, you'd have to rebuild the whole country.
I know.
Because they're destroyed it. You know, not to get into all the details of that invasion, but it's just, it's an incredible thing to see. Yeah, you feel for the people of Ukraine, so. All right, well, that will end our series on Ezekiel 38 and 39. Like I said, my plan was to do maybe a little bit of Revelation chapter 20 next week, but the long-term plan is to go into 1st and 2nd Peter is what we'll work through book-wise. Whenever we get to that eventually, which should be pretty soon.